In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. In the early centuries of the Christian Church, there were varied groups of Christians and certainly a divided Christian landscape. From the beginning, St. Paul warned the churches that fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. In the 4th century, the Arian heresy became very popular. Truth began to be eclipsed by error. In fact, it became so popular that it was the dominant form of Christianity at the time of the First Ecumenical Council. Arius taught that the second person of the Trinity was not himself God, but the first of God's creations. That there was a time when the Father existed without his Son. This teaching subjects the Son below the Father as one of his created beings. This teaching changes things. The Word of God is made, not begotten, according to this. Not co-eternal, not one in essence, and not very God of very God, as we proclaim. And it further undermines every aspect of our theology of salvation, from the Incarnation all the way to the Ascension. In the Incarnation, it is no longer the unity of God and humanity, but merely humanity with some other created being. And in the Ascension, which we just celebrated 4 days ago, it is no longer Jesus ascending as God and man to be enthroned on high with the Father, causing the angels to marvel at God's extreme love of humanity. For the place of the right hand of the Father is not the place of a lesser created being, but for the Son who shares in the Father's uncreated divine essence, who is God from God. Though he had been corrected by his bishop and had been excommunicated and sent into exile, Arius continued to teach this falsehood, and his supporters continued to spread his teaching throughout the churches. The popularity of his heresy tore at the cohesion of Christianity in the 4th century. So desiring unity, the Emperor Constantine called the first Universal Council of Bishops, which resulted in the definition of certain core Christian beliefs, which we call the Creed, confirming what these holy fathers had received from their holy fathers before them and from the apostles. Now, we have the same danger of heresy amplified in the age of internet orthodoxy. There are certainly a multitude of helpful resources online. We have our own archdiocese website, antiochian.org, which has service texts, music, articles, lots of resources. I highly recommend you go there often. OCA.org is also a wonderful resource. Has excellent lives of the saints and explanations. Very simple, easy to understand, but no less deep explanations of the faith. We have the Ancient Faith blogs and podcasts. All of these are wonderful online resources. And there's more. But there, for every helpful resource, there are a number of harmful sites and people posting various things that draw the faithful away, all the while claiming that they teach the truth. We have to be careful of internet personalities, especially when they set themselves against the church. Doesn't matter how popular they become. Arius was popular too. This underscores the importance of the role of spiritual father and bishop in shepherding the faithful and directing us away from these wolves that St. Paul warned us about. In today's gospel, we hear this beautiful prayer of Christ to the Father. I recommend when you get home, read it again. Or maybe as soon as you get out there, open your phone, read it again. It's a wonderful prayer. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But how do we know God? We know God by what has been handed down to us. Literally, St. Paul uses the word, what has been traditioned to us. We know God by what has been proclaimed by the prophets and the law in the Old Testament. We know God by what he revealed, how he revealed himself to us in himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. We know God by what the apostles passed on to their followers. And we know God by what the church, through the writings of the saints, the bishops, and the councils, preserved as truth against falsehoods. In addition to the traditions of the church, we know God by experiencing him in prayer. Christ continues on in this prayer to express his desire for humanity, what he wants for us. And he says that they may be one, even as we are one. Brothers and sisters, we have true unity only when we have it in Christ. It is Christ who unifies us to his Father and to one another. It is Christ who is the one who is, who was, and is to come. The unchanging God, our stable anchor for all who attach themselves to him. Unity does not come from insistence on our own opinions or of those of others. We, along with our opinions, not only come and go, but we tend to cause disunity and animosity rather than unity and love. And the Christian life must be one of unity. It is unity of faith with those who came before us, unity of faith with those around us. In fact, what we are doing right now, the liturgy, the Greek word liturgia, is the work of or for the people. Not a person on their own, but the corporate work of or for the people. In fact, the deacon, over and over again, comes out and says, "Let us pray to the Lord." Not "let me pray to the Lord." You over there, you with me, let's pray to the Lord. But all of us, together in unity, let us pray to the Lord. And we respond in unison. Lord, have mercy. Let's try that again. We respond in unison.
Lord, have mercy.
Beautiful. If we resent anyone, which, let's be honest, happens more often than it should, we need to ask ourselves why. And when we figure out the reason, rather than rolling around in that filth like a dog in an animal carcass it finds on the beach, This is what happens when we dwell in our anger. It's imperative that we discard the cause of disunity and strife and unite ourselves once again to Christ. Even if this other person has done something we dislike, it's not our responsibility to correct them, but it is our responsibility to love them. Now, Christ did not make a suggestion to his disciples, but rather gave them a commandment to love one another. This is how the world will know that we are his disciples, if we have love for one another. So, as we will say in the liturgy in a few minutes, so let us love one another, that with one accord we may confess, together with the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, who we celebrate today, and of all Christians of true worship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence, and undivided. Amen.